Good evening. Let's turn to the hymn 478, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Let's stand as we sing together in this opening hymn. May be seated. Please join me in our opening prayer this evening, and let us make it a note of praise and do what we've just been singing. Name and rehearse the blessings of the Lord and give Him all the praise. Our Father in heaven, we come again into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that you promise to be with us, and you will be with us. And by faith, we take the promise, and we rejoice that you will not leave us alone. You will not leave us open to temptation and sin, but that you will open a way to escape, that you will be our strength even in that battle. And so we plead the victory of Calvary and the power of the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee that that blood has defeated Satan. That blood shuts the mouth of the dragon and gives the victory to blood-washed saints again and again and again. We thank Thee tonight, O God, that we're not in hell. We thank Thee, O God, that we're not under wrath. We thank Thee that we're not in some place of purgatory, trying to suffer our way to a better estate, but that we are this evening a justified people, treated by God in grace, just as if we had never sinned. That even is beyond our comprehension. But we do thank Thee for the gospel, the good news that God delivers us from sin and grants us the clothing of a snow-white righteousness that makes us perfectly accepted in Your holy presence. Lord, we can never praise Thee enough for this. And as the hymn writer said, these are things that money could never buy. All the millions of this world could never purchase redemption that is bought by the blood, not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that You will, and tonight, put a new song within our mouths. Forbid, O Lord, that we should lose the thrill of salvation, that we will be that people who know in the depths of our hearts the assurance and the joy that our God has gone forth for our salvation. We pray that You will comfort Your people in all the trials of life. Sometimes there's bitter disappointments, family struggles, health needs, pain and suffering. Lord, this world is a place of the curse, but we look forward to that glorious land where there is no more sin, no more curse, no more tears, no more death, where there is glory and everlasting praise unto the Lamb. We ask tonight that You will visit us in gracious help from the sanctuary. Lord, the youngest person here tonight needs spiritual help. The oldest person here needs spiritual help. The office bearers of this church need power with God and power with men. We come, Lord, to Your word, and we endeavor to tremble at it. We do not handle it lightly, but recognize that it is the inerrant, infallible word, God breathed. And Lord, we know that to this man You look, he that trembleth at Your word. And let us all tremble, lest we do despite to this great gift of God, and that we should trample underfoot the very privileges that are ours this evening in a land of freedom, in a Protestant gospel church, in a place where the Bible is held highly and its truths are defended. Help us tonight to rest in them, not merely to sound the battle cry, but to sound the note of personal blessedness. Come and meet with us now. Bless those who joined by webcast. We ask that in homes, one-to-one, Thou wilt minister. And may that joy of the Lord be each one's strength. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. 183, the crowning day. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. Again, we'll stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad you all had the wind power for all those stanzas and the refrain. You might think tonight that I was going to preach on the Lord's second coming. Well, I'm not. We're turning to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to continue in the miraculous ministry of the Lord Jesus as they eventually got across that lake to the other side into the land of the Gadarenes. And I mentioned this morning that there was another stronghold of demonic power and activity. If you were to look at a map, if you were to visit the area, you would see that it was a rugged, mountainous, and caved land, and that's where this individual, the Lord, encountered, that we're going to read of here in Mark chapter 5. And I have an opening statement in my sermon tonight. I'm going to give it to you right now. That to deny the devil is the first step to atheism. Think about that as we read these 20 verses in Mark 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May your heart be drawn to focus on these things tonight as we minister his word again. So, Mr. Fraser is on his way to bring more announcements. I have to be careful because I keep saying that he's very brief. Sometimes he's going to shock us and take a long, long time to give the announcements. And maybe it's now. We'll see.
Sorry to disappoint you, Ian. We welcome you to our service this evening, and we pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we meet together around his word. We also welcome those who are joining us online, and we pray that the Lord's blessing would be with you as you meet with us here in Toronto. We welcome our visiting pastor, Reverend Ian Gallagher, and we pray for Ian and Beulah and their son Calvin in the trial and the blessing really of seeing God work in his life, and continue to pray for Calvin as he recovers. We also want to remember Joan Pinkston in our prayers. She's suffering from some type of bleeding on her brain, and she's going through treatment. So remember Joan Pinkston. Many of the hymns in the hymn book are written by her. Upcoming services on Wednesday, Lord willing, Wednesday at 7:30, Andre Lyons will be ministering the word to us, and pray for Andre. On Friday evening, there's a gym night for the church family, and it's from 6 to 9 p.m. See Kingsley if you want more details, or Jonathan. And next Lord's Day, we have Reverend Cranston in the morning at 11, and Daniel Simon at 6:30, and there's the Bible classes in the morning. And I'm always I'm not 100% clear as to what time the different classes start, but we start at 10:02 in the adult class downstairs, so if you're there at 10:02, you'll be able to join us for the opening hymn. All these, the Lord willing.
Thank you, brother. And again, I want to thank everyone for your very warm, kind, and good thoughts to our family in our time of distress through these recent months. And for once, I've been on the other side of pastoral need. I've been to many hospital situations, many families in times of illness and sorrow and bereavement. But when it comes to your own door, it is then that the challenge is to prove the grace of God that you preach. I want to testify tonight that the Lord's grace is very real. The Lord's help is very real. We had some concerns about Calvin, how it's going to go. But early on, at one point, I was able to say, it is well with Calvin. I heard his testimony. I heard him able to give praise to God for bringing him into this sickness. That is, in itself, marvelous. And it is a triumph of the gospel that we declare and rest in. And it's a bit like thinking about being martyrs. Nobody wants to pray, Lord, make me a martyr. And you certainly don't get martyr's grace before you need it. And when you go through various trials and fiery troubles, we don't know how we would handle it. But the Lord does promise that when you go through the waters, I will be with thee. and we can testify of that experience, humbling, testing, and in the end, strengthening. And we're just so thankful that we can give the Lord the praise and the glory. And I know many of you in this congregation have come through surgeries and come through treatments and even sorrows and bereavements, and you are a living witness to the power and the grace of God. And I trust that we will always be assured that the Lord indeed will keep his promises unto us in all of these situations. So again, thank you, and may the Lord bless you and keep you in the days to come. Another hymn we're going to sing together is number 313. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. 313. Father, we ask that you will draw near in the ministry of thy word tonight. O God, we thank thee that we have a rock, a mighty Savior in every time of trouble. Come and minister to us afresh. Bless every heart, and may the Holy Ghost descend upon us to help. I take by faith the promised help of God the Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach thy word. I take that utterance that is promised to those that preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Denial of the devil is the first step to atheism. But how can you? As you look around in this world, you will see that the devil is everywhere, and the work and the powers of darkness are very real. This earth is a theater of spiritual warfare. Read Ephesians 6 about the Christian armor that you and I should put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Puritans, like William Gurnall, were very convinced of the ongoing activity of the work of Satan in their midst. They were not charismatics. They were not Pentecostals. They were not fanatical. They were exponents of the New Testament scriptures. And they warned their people of the very real attacks of the devil against their souls, against their testimony, and against their usefulness to God. And I want to know tonight how you are doing in that very battle. And in whose camp are you living and serving? What a dreadful end to be in the devil's camp and to be brought to the depths of the man of whom we read in this Mark chapter 5. A man who we can only describe as a madman, tormented day and night by the very forces of darkness. I want you to see what this man did when he encountered Jesus, the Son of God. If you look at verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He bowed the knee, and there is an immediate surrender to the Son of God. Did you not know? Do you not know that if Christ had not conquered Satan at Calvary, the devil would be the god of this world? Now he seeks to be the god of this world. He seeks to conquer territory that is not rightfully his. He seeks to lead captivity souls that are not rightfully his. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus, the very devil himself is subdued and restrained and brought to heel. And all this to say tonight that the Lord Jesus is the Savior that you need. Without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are under the control, the captivity of the wicked one. Now, in this modern age of science and research and modern inventions and technology, that might be scoffed at. But we're going to learn tonight that you and every soul in Canada has a target on their backs for the devil. And he will seek to bring you down, and he will seek to destroy your soul. I want to look at three things here tonight. That Jesus is the Savior you need because of the mystery of the undelivered soul. And then there's the miracle of the delivered soul. And thirdly, the marks of the delivered soul. So I hope you can bear with me tonight as we look at these three things. They sound very simple, but they're very profound. I was reading J.C. Ryle on these passages in Mark that refer to Satan activity, and he just drew a line and said, "We don't know anymore." There is a great mystery about the dark, devilish works of Satan. And how this man got into this state is really beyond us. But somewhere along the way, he dabbled in the works of darkness, and he fell into the torturous grip of the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." And he wasn't preaching about, well, the context, greater context, was about future times, but Satan's activity is not just the day before Jesus comes, or the year before Christ returns, or the decade, those what some people call the very last days. This work of iniquity is here and now, and the powers of Satan are influencing nations, politicians, teachers, preachers, Christians old and young. Now, we call this a mystery because here in verse 5, you have the mystery of his disturbed behavior. This is the saddest account you will ever read in Scripture of the devil's grip upon a mortal soul. And you'll notice how Mark records it in this verse 5. "And always, comma, night and day, comma, he was in the mountains, comma, and in the tombs, comma, crying, comma, and cutting himself with stones." Just try to take that all in. This lonely figure, screeching in torment, seeking to destroy his own body, his own flesh, night and day, crying. That refers to loud screaming. There wasn't a minute's rest for this man. If one demon left him, another demon attacked him. And this is Satan's way to destroy a soul's rest. And that is the devil's signature. His work is always to disturb a soul's peace, a soul's enjoyment of God's good things and God's grace. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the devil couldn't leave them alone. He attacked them very early on. What is your life like? Is there a real peace in your life and in your soul tonight? Now, I know we sing it in our hymn book, "Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace," and we sing these great hymns, and really we borrow from the experience of past Christians who wrote hymns. But is there real peace in your heart, father, mother, boys and girls here, young people? Or is there within you a restlessness? Think of the restlessness in the heart of the prodigal, in a happy home, in a well-loved situation, but there was no peace. He wanted the world. He had to get away. He had to experience something that was outside of his own present zone. Do you feel tonight that your life is like the churning sea? Isaiah referred to that the way of the wicked, there's no rest. It's like the churning of the sea. And your life is filled with the flow foam and the jetsam of turmoil. Monday morning's turmoil. Going to bed at night is turmoil. There's no peace in your soul. That's Satan's goal, to distract and disturb. You see also here the mystery of his supernatural strength. In verse 4, 5, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. You know, flesh and bones can only be so strong. How can they smash fetters, I would imagine metal bracelets and chains that bind them together? All of these things he just ripped and tore apart, even to the destruction of his own body. For this man, people walked on the other side. They didn't want to meet him. They didn't want to be near him. He roamed in loneliness in his crazed condition. You know, there is a great power in evil. We see in this fallen world in which we live that evil is stronger than good. We don't walk or live on an even playing field. This world is tipped toward evil. And in some places, the grade is steeper and steeper. And the more that you try to serve God and do good, the more uphill the climb. But if you were to serve the devil, it's downward with ease. That's the mystery of darkness. Can we explain tonight the madness of sin in this world in a rational way? You can't. Sin is never rational. Does it make any sense that people destroy themselves by super strong drugs deliberately? They crave for them. Alcohol and vice that bring diseases and destruction of the body. Why would people tonight choose to live in a cardboard box at the side of the street in freezing temperatures rather than live uprightly? Makes no sense. Or why does a car driver stop at a bus stop and gun down people in the streets of Toronto? It seems irrational. Murder, but that's the devil's work. He is the father of murder. We can only answer that these are forces of evil moving men to do evil. Another terrible example is Haiti, that half island state that is given over to voodooism. That's where it went wrong. There was a point in the history of Haiti where some leader or other, I forget the details, but they deliberately gave their nation over to voodoo. And you see where it's at today. In the 21st century, where even the UN and modern nations don't even know where to begin, such as the self-destruction of that nation. There's also a mystery of this man's fellowship with death. You'll notice in verse 3 that he dwelt among the tombs. Why was that? This is almost a chapter out of Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. Those days when in the slums of London, people lived or slept out among the tombs. Here is a man doing this. Men lurking among the tombs to play their dark, devilish games with death. If a man is but an animal, what is this craze with the place of death? I can't answer that. It's a mystery. I agree with J.C. Ryle. There are areas in the spiritual realm and world of darkness that we cannot go. But praise God, our Lord Jesus is the deliverer of souls in the face of death. I have a whole list of statistics here about suicide rates in places like Iceland, France, Nunavut, something like 7 times the average suicide rate in Canada. But then there's another thing we have in Canada called MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying. To many nations, this is still an experiment. But it's an experiment in Canada that has caught on far too well. In one 12-month period, 10,000 people applied to be put to death by medical services. One thing that really mystifies me is that when prison services are given the command to execute a prisoner, they don't seem to be able to do it. They can't get the method of death right. Of course, they don't use guillotines anymore. And they don't shoot the person anymore. And the electric chair, I think that's out now as well. And so they use drugs. But they don't seem to be able to get the drug concoction right. And people, these prisoners, end up surviving the death sentence. And then there's more pity and concern and prolonging of the issue. But in Toronto hospitals, if you were to fill in the form that you want medical aid in death, it could be very quickly arranged. And I have yet to hear of an attempt that didn't work. Thousands seek death. Now, there's many sad stories behind all that. Depression, family problems, homelessness, someone who can't pay the rent. Rather than live in the street, they would ask for MAID, medical aid in dying. But this is a culture of death. And it's a culture that has lost the power of the gospel. When a nation turns its back on God, these are the results. And it's a deep, dark mystery. I beg you tonight, young person, I want to look you in the eye. I beg you, do not fall into the devil's trap to do alcohol, drugs, and seeking other avenues that destroy the human body. Don't do it. Reject it. Flee from it. And indeed tonight, trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because He died for us. His death was a redeeming work, a saving work. And He'll save you, and He'll bless you, and He'll give you a purposeful, meaningful life, and He'll guide you all the way when you put your confidence and trust in Him. Now I move to the miracle of the delivered soul. This man, we noted, could not help himself. He was under the dominion of devils, and in verse 2 we see that there was in him an unclean spirit, and that same spirit in verse 9 turned out to be called Legion, for we are many, and that refers to thousands. And you'll know that whenever the Lord cast the demon out of this man, that there was the prayer to go into the herd of swine, and there were 2,000 pigs that plunged right into the sea, seeking death. Isn't it strange? When the demon went out of the man who was seeking to destroy himself, the pigs then also destroyed themselves. Strange. This man was hopelessly mastered by these demons, and he was trapped and hopelessly enslaved. Flesh and blood cannot wrestle against these principalities and powers. Human strength cannot resist them. And this is something that you need to realize in your life. Now, this is the work of the gospel. In Acts 26:18, in Paul's testimony of his own conversion, he says to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. This is the battle of the gospel. This is what every evangelist must realize. This is what every parent needs to understand when you're struggling with your children and your teenagers. This is what the church needs to recognize in the prayer meeting. The devil is at work in this evil, fallen world, seeking to destroy. And men cannot set themselves free. And for this, we need Christ and we need the power of the gospel. You'll see that this man could not be helped by others. It says in verse 3 that he'd been dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, I'm not sure if they were really trying to minister to the personal need of the man or just to restrain him to have a quieter community. But they couldn't do anything with him. There was no hope nor help there. In verse 4, it says, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, repeated attempts failed to bring this man into any normal kind of life. Nothing worked. He became an incorrigible and an impossible case. He was another statistic of souls handed over to ruin. Let me tell you today that men cannot help you. No one can help you tonight but the Son of God. He is the Savior you need. And all the human attempts, psychology, all the modern philosophies of men to try and turn sinners from the power of sin will fail repeatedly, endlessly. You need the Lord Jesus. You look at verse 6, you'll see that immediately he came and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And in verse 7, the demons were subject unto the Lord Jesus. Now, there's great mystery here because I cannot always figure out whether it is the man himself speaking or the demons in him that are speaking. And I don't claim to know. And I'll take J.C. Ryle's advice. Don't go there. We see the fruits of darkness. That tells us to stay away. And we see how Christ is the answer to this troubled man. Now the demons, they ask for permission. Isn't that interesting? That's because of Calvary. That's because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus conquered the devil. The devil has to ask permission to enter the swine. We're told in verse 13, Jesus gave them leave. This is the authority of the Son of God over the spirit world. He has defeated Satan and his dominions. And this is really a pre-victory before Calvary. And how pointless for Satan to attack the Son of God. Now, I'd really love to go and preach the cross and what our Lord Jesus did on that tree when he poured out his life and his blood. I can't help myself tonight because this is the core, this is the heart of what our Lord Jesus did for our salvation, for our souls. The victory he won in offering up himself as an atoning sacrifice to satisfy the Father so that all the claims of sin and all the claims of hell would no longer have any impact upon the redeemed man or woman, the elect of God for whom Christ died and shed his blood. And there at the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And praise God, in that statement, it means the devil is finished. He may have tried his utmost to destroy and damn the whole world, but praise God, out of the world Christ has purchased a redeemed people. Are you one of them? Are you a redeemed man, woman, or young person tonight? If not, you're not in the victory. You're still a prey to the devil, to the minions of hell. And your feet and your pathway will be led by that tempter on the ways of destruction until you come into the rock, Christ Jesus. In times like these, you need an anchor. That anchor is Christ. Are you saved tonight? Are you in Christ, hiding in him, and thereby safe from the very powers of darkness? This man had a new peace. This is the wonderful thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had a new peace. He had a new dress. He was clothed. That's been a while. This mad maniac, naked in the mountains, untamable, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And then we are told that he had a new mind. Verse 15. And I think that is best of all. A new peace, a new clothing, a new mind. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was like a little puppy, delighting in the Lord Jesus, as harmless, as gentle as a little puppy, in his right mind. Now, this man had been crazy. He'd been disturbed. And the Lord Jesus brought him into a right mind. And you know, that's the power of the gospel. Because the sinner by nature has a rebellious mind, a worldly mind. Never mind the devil's seeds and weeds that are sown in his mind. But when you are born again, you are given a new mind. And you begin to think aright. You begin to see the truth and rejoice in it. And there are many, many passages in the New Testament that tell us about serving the Lord with a new mind. That's the miraculous power of the gospel. But go down to verse 18 in this passage, And you will see here, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, that's a new mind, a new attitude. Before, he wanted his freedom, a rebel in the mountains, in the caves. Now he wanted to be where Jesus was, and he sought permission. What did the Lord say? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And what a great story he had to tell. You know, as a born-again Christian, you have a great story to tell. There was a time when you were a rebel. There was a time when you wanted to serve yourself. There was a time when you had a mind to dabble in every practice of pleasure and sin possible. But by grace, by the Lord Jesus and his power in your soul, you are brought to seek him. Can you picture a farm boy like me, 18 years old, wanting to go to a prayer meeting? My brother got married 2 years after I was converted. 74, I was converted. My brother got married in 76. And he and his new wife lived in our farmhouse. And I remember one morning, there was a prayer meeting on in the Free Presbyterian Church in Uma, an early morning prayer meeting, and I was supposed to be milking cows. Well, I banged the door and got my brother up, and I said, you're going to have to milk the cows today because I'm going to a prayer meeting. Well, that was new to him. Me going to a prayer meeting on a Saturday morning at 7 a.m., not in your life. But that was me. I had a great story to tell. I had met the Lord Jesus, and I had come to delight in him. I'll tell you about another prayer meeting that was arranged. Mr. Cranston, if he's listening in tonight, he'll testify to this. There's a couple of us young fellows in the church pleaded with Mr. Cranston to organize an early morning prayer meeting. And I set my alarm to get to that prayer meeting. But I don't know if it went off or not, or I didn't hear it. But I arrived in at the tail end of that prayer meeting. It was just about over. And I'd been the one that was pushing for it. Now, please accept the will for the deed. I wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. That's the mark of the new birth. We really shouldn't have to push people to prayer meetings. And sometimes we have to take away the obstacles and make sure that they are reminded and notified and a little bit of housekeeping to try and make sure it's straightforward. But in reality, Christians should be knocking down the door to get to the prayer meeting. I want to be with Christ. That's the marvel of a new birth, a new life in Christ Jesus. The marks of a delivered soul, new peace, a new clothing, a new mind. Do you bear those marks tonight? Can you testify of this peace that the gospel brings into a believer's soul? Do you rejoice in the righteousness that Christ gives to his people? That garment, snow white clothing, befit you for heaven. Is that your boast and delight? And then you want to be where Jesus is. And the Lord says, go home to thy friends and tell them. When I was converted, the first witnessing that I did was in a senior's care home. I had a captive audience, couldn't get away. I visited my aunts. I visited family friends in hospital, sought to read with them and pray with them. I'll tell you a funny story. There was a man lying on his back with broken bones. And those days, they put you on a kind of a crane, and your leg was lifted right up, and there were these various ropes suspended to hold up the leg. And what passage did I read? Psalm 34. I'll blame Mr. Cranston for this one, because that was one of his favorite psalms. And in that psalm it says, "Not a bone of his shall be broken." And there I was trying to encourage this dear soul and reading a passage like that, "Not a bone shall be broken." And he was in agony with these broken bones. Jesus changes your life. Oh, let us this week go forth and tell our friends. Could you write down on a piece of paper right now, maybe just do it in your mind mentally, a name of someone that you should go to, a friend, a contact, a co-worker, a family friend, someone that comes to mind just right now. And before next Sunday, contact them and say, "I have something to tell you." Just give them your testimony. Tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for your soul. Would you do it? You remember Sam Houston's statement? If everybody won one, how many would be one if everyone won one? Your witness will have power. And I'll tell you, the Lord will bless you for it. Because Jesus said that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father in heaven. I'm glad tonight I'm not serving the devil. Hallelujah. How could I ever not be thankful to be brought out of that camp of serving the wicked one that torments sinners now and for eternity? What we read of here tonight is just a little glimpse of what hell is like. But we are serving the Lord Jesus. For this purpose, the Son of Man is come, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's our Savior. And we're going to serve him. And we're going to worship him. And we're going to be his people forever. How great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's the next sermon. Compassion. Where would we be tonight but for the mercy of the Lord? We have a closing hymn, and it's 335. I trust that you will sing in particular. I believe it's the third verse that refers to the chains coming off. 335, and we'll sing together. Well, let's do three verses, see how we do. 335, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." 335. Now, it's verse 4 that speaks of the chains falling off, and we've got to really sing this one. And then when we sing that, I'll give you a reason why we need to sing verse 5 as well. Verse 4. Verse 5 is taken right out of Romans 8, verse 1. No condemnation. In chapter 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation now I dread. Let's sing it now, verse 5. I want you to notice that it is now 7:45 new time. And I want you to tell Mr. Saunders that I balanced out the short morning with the longer evening, because he's going to say Ian was just trying to make me look bad. So that's what he might claim. So it's all balanced out, and you're getting out a little later tonight, and we trust the Lord will be with you until we meet again. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the blessedness of being saved by grace, of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. O Lord, bless Your people. Thank You for the blessedness we've experienced together in fellowship. We pray that You'll go with us, keep everyone safe in the week to come, for those who travel, for those who get time away from the strain of school and other activities. Lord, be Thou the God of Your people until we meet again. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed now and evermore. Amen. Amen.